Well, happy Easter, everyone. Christ is risen. Amen. He is risen. He's alive. And you know, thinking about this, you know, a lot of times, a lot of people focus on the cross, and they take that path to the cross, to the foot of the cross, and they watch as Jesus died there and shed his blood for our sins and provided forgiveness for our sins there on the cross. And that is so vitally important to us. We looked at that Friday night. But sometimes people don't go beyond the cross and see Christ risen and living and alive and sitting at the right hand of God, waiting to return to take us to be with him on that glorious day. And we can look for that. That's our hope as believers. Because Christ rose, we too will rise and live with him. Brother Jim, I noticed when you come in, your shoe was untied this morning. You better make April Fools. That's an old one. I believe, and I read one time, and I'm not saying this is scripturally true, but I read one time that the day they came to the tomb and saw that it was empty, that Christ wasn't there, that was the first April Fool's, the very first April Fool's, because they got there expecting to find a body, expecting to anoint that body, and it wasn't there. It wasn't there. Let's have a word of prayer as we open this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful today to know for sure, for very certain, that Christ is alive. That he not only bore our sins on the cross, that he not only was buried in a tomb, but on the third day he rose again. We're just so thankful for that this morning, Father, because if the story would have ended at the cross, we would have no hope as believers. I just thank you today that we can know for certain that because Christ arose, we too will one day rise to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank you for each one that's here today. I pray, Father, that you would give us a special blessing, that we might truly celebrate what Christ has done through his death, burial, and especially this morning, his resurrection. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting at verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved." So important. "If you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep." In other words, they had died physically. "After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me as by one born out of due time." Now let's skip down to verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man death came, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one after his order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. How important is the resurrection? How important is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? I want to take some time this morning and look at the proofs of the resurrection. The proofs of the resurrection. First off, turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to look starting at verse 62. Matthew 27, starting at verse 62. It says there, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. Now remember, they're the ones that brought Jesus to Pilate to be crucified. Now they come back to Pilate and say, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way and make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now, the first thing we want to look at is the soldiers. Proofs of the risen Savior. The soldiers. There were soldiers, when they set a guard of Roman soldiers, number one, those men were charged to protect whatever they were put there to do, to protect it with their lives. If they failed, it was their head. They had to be very, very attentive to what they were doing and focused. The guard consisted usually of 16 men. Now, if you picture this table as the opening to the tomb, four of the men, it was a 24/7 round-the-clock guard. Four of the soldiers would stand in front of the tomb. The other 12, so they were rested when it was their turn to stand, would sleep in a semicircle with their heads facing in toward the tomb. So, in order for someone to approach the tomb and try to take that body, they would have had to crawl over, get over the 12 that were asleep, and get through the four that were alive. Not very likely that could happen. The soldiers were guarding it with their lives. Could someone have stolen the body? Absolutely not. Just think of those soldiers, those 16 men standing there when the earthquake, and all of a sudden the stone was rolled away, and they turned around and there was no body. The tomb was empty. Do you think, boy, put yourself in their place. You would have been afraid because now I'm put here to protect that. I'm going to die. It's my neck now. The body's gone. I was to protect that. So they turn around, they see the tomb empty, April Fool's. Huh? April Fool's, it's not there. The body's not there. There in Matthew 27, if you're still there, that last verse says that they went and made the tomb secure, but then they sealing the tomb and setting the guard. Now, the second proof I want you to see this morning is that the seal. Now, what did that seal consist of? Well, we know that they had rolled a huge stone in front of the tomb, right at the entrance of the tomb. And what they did when they set this seal, they would take a cord and they would hook it on to the one side of the stone and bring it and put clay in there to hold it in. And they would bring it in front of the tomb across the stone and seal it on the other side. And then it had the Roman governor's signet to actually stamp that seal to show it was sealed. When I read this, I was thinking about, you know, today in our industry, we have to seal all of our trucks. Why? Because when the customer gets their delivery, they want to know that there wasn't any tampering going on between the time it left our facility to it got to theirs. We also require anybody bringing stuff into our facility to have a seal on there. Why? To show that it was not tampered with. Now, when that stone rolled away, and it, of course, the seal was broken, wasn't it? The seal was broken because God had moved the stone and broken the seal and exposed the empty tomb. So the second thing is the seal was broken in front, and who did it? It was God. It wasn't a person that came in there and broke that seal. It was God that broke it. So April Fool's again. The seal is broken. The seal is broken. Now, if we turn over to Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16 and verse 4. Let's look at that for a second. This was when... Let's just start in verse 1 there, because to bring it into context, it says, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large." It was very large. So the third proof that I want you to look at this morning is the stone. The stone. Some say that manuscripts have said that it was a stone that 20 men could not roll away. You say, well, how could that be? Well, the stone... When they put that stone in front of the tomb, they had a groove dug down in, and the stone was held over here, and it was about the tomb opening was about 4.5 to 5 feet wide and tall. Okay, so this stone, you can picture how big it had to be to cover the front of that tomb, and so it was in a groove, and they had a wedge underneath it to keep it from rolling into place until after the body had been placed. So they placed the body of Jesus in the tomb, then they took that wedge out and rolled this stone. Estimates are that it weighed 1.5 to 2 tons. That's 3,000 to 4,000 pounds, okay? Now who's going to help me roll that away? You're not going to be able to do it. It's going to take a lot more than even the 12 apostles or the 11 that were left. It's going to take a lot more than that to be able to try to steal that body. So there in John 20 verse 1, let's look there for a minute. John 20 we want to look at verse 1 there. Okay, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and this is the same account here, went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone, now I want you to look at these next words here, had been taken away from the tomb. Not only had it been, it hadn't just been rolled back. It hadn't just been flipped over. It was actually, these words are saying that it was taken completely away from the tomb. It was removed totally. How'd that happen? Well, we know that the earth quaked and God took that stone and removed it from the tomb. Why did he move it? Why did God move that stone from the tomb? He wanted to show that now the tomb was no longer occupied. That stone was not moved away so that it could let Jesus out of the tomb. Jesus was already gone. It was already gone. You say, well, how was it gone? Well, think back when the disciples were in this locked room hiding from the Roman authorities and from the religious leaders, trying to hide and protect their lives. How did Jesus come into the room? He just appeared, didn't he? He just appeared. He walked right through it. Was he in bodily form when he did that? Absolutely. Remember, they said he showed the first thing he did was show them his scars and he showed them his hands. And remember when Thomas actually saw him, he said, put your fingers down in my scars. Touch my hands and see that it's me. I'm alive. I'm alive. Jesus bodily rose from the dead. So we see that the stone was rolled away. It was completely moved so that people could see that there was no longer a body in that grave. Now, so we have the soldiers, the seal, the stone, and fourthly, we have the tomb itself. Everyone, even people that don't believe the gospel, believe that the tomb was empty. Why? Because it was empty. There wasn't a body in there. They can agree on that. But how do they explain it? Well, some say the Roman soldiers removed the body so that the disciples couldn't have come back and got it. Well, let's say when the resurrection message started to spread around Jerusalem and people started believing that Christ had arose, don't you think they would have said, hey, April Fool's on you guys, here's the body. He didn't really arise, we just took it. That's the first thing they would have done. Some say, well, the disciples took the body and hid it somewhere. Well, let me ask you this, if you're one of the disciples and you hid the body of Christ and you knew that the resurrection didn't actually occur, would you put your life on the line to go and preach Christ crucified, buried, and rose again, the gospel? Would you, every one of them, except for a couple, had gave their life, they were martyred for preaching the gospel of Christ. Now, would you do that if you had any notion in your mind that Christ didn't arise? They saw him. What changed their complete demeanor was they saw Christ. Think of Peter. He saw the risen Christ, didn't he? He saw the risen Christ. Just a couple of days before that, he denied even knowing him. And a few days later, he's in Jerusalem and he's preaching to the people Christ crucified, buried, and rose again, and 3,000 people got saved. What changed? What changed? Well, the thing that changed is he saw. He saw with his own eyes the living Christ, that Christ had arose. The tomb was empty. The body was no longer there. You say, well, that would have been neat to see Christ alive. Folks, we see him today. He's alive. You can see him. Look at the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word brings the message of the risen Christ out, as we read here this morning. It is true. It's living and powerful. See it. See it. He's alive. Christ rose from the dead. So just a couple other things here. The fifth thing that I want you to look at, and let's turn to back to the Gospel of John. If you're still there in chapter 20, Gospel of John chapter 20, it says there in verse 3, it says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. Who's the other disciple there? Anybody know? That's John. Yeah, that's John. He always called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. I love that. That's great. And so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there. What did he see? He saw just the clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. Isn't that just like Peter? Boy, not go right in. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and what? Believed. Well, what did he see? He saw the linen clothes lying there. Now, picture this. John comes to the tomb, and it's open. The stone's not there anymore. And he looks in, and he sees the linen clothing that they had wrapped around Jesus' body when they laid him into the tomb. And it hadn't been disturbed. It was laying right there where Jesus had been laying. Right there where they saw him lay the body of Jesus down in that tomb, there those clothes still were lying. The only thing was that there was no longer a body in them. It might have been sunken in a little bit. They were still in the form of the body, but they were just lying there. And the handkerchief that had been around his head was folded up and placed in another place. Now, if you were going to steal the body, number one, I mean, we've already looked at that, you know, that it couldn't happen. 20 people had, it couldn't have happened. But if you were somehow going to get in that tomb and steal the body, would you have taken time to take that body and then take the clothes and then try to shape them again in the form of a body and lay them? I think if you were stealing something, if you were, you know, most thieves, when they hit and run, don't they? They strike and get out of there. They certainly wouldn't have taken time to put those clothes back in the shape of a body. And again, Jesus bodily arose. Now remember, just a short time before this, Jesus had gone to the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Remember, he went to his tomb and he told Lazarus to come forth out of the tomb. And how did Lazarus come out of the tomb? He was still wrapped up. He said, loose him and let him go. He was still wrapped in his grave clothes. Jesus, when he arose bodily, because he is God, he came right out of those clothes. The clothes stayed right where they were, and he arose, and the door, the tomb hadn't been opened yet. He went right through. He is God. We don't serve a God that cannot do the impossible things that we think are impossible. He is God, and he arose and came out of those grave clothes. John never got over that sight. He never got over it. He just kept preaching. He kept preaching the risen Savior, the God that loved him, and the Savior that he so loved and that so loved him. One glance at Jesus' burial clothes proved the reality of the resurrection. April Fools. There's no body. There's no longer a body there. Now, staying there in John chapter 20, looking at verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. What did he do? The first thing he did was show them his scars. So the sixth proof of the resurrection are the scars. He showed his disciples. Thomas at that time wasn't there. And it says in verse 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with him. Jesus came." The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." Now can you imagine? Thomas is out, and they come back, and he comes back, and they're excited. They just saw the risen Christ. They just saw him in person. They saw the scars in his hands and feet. They saw the wound in his side. He showed them. And can you imagine? You're one of the, "We just saw Christ." And Thomas says, what a party pooper. He says, so he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe that." Man of day. If your best friend, if your best buddies came and told you something of great news, when you think you'd believe it? I mean, friends come and tell me this, "Hey, you want to believe the big buckets down here, you know? I'm going to believe it. I'm going to go look. I'm going to see it. And I'm going to believe that it's there." But Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see it with my own eyes." And after 8 days, now this is 8 days later, disciples again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas, with the disciples once again. So this is the second time Jesus comes into the room. The doors are closed. He's obviously a body. He's bodily risen from the dead. He still has the scars in his hands and in his side. He shows them to his disciples. He shows them to Thomas and says, "Put your hand here. Touch me. Touch me and see that I'm alive. I'm alive." So they saw. And seeing Christ risen from the dead completely changed the way they lived the rest of their lives. I ask you this morning, have you seen the risen Christ? Have you seen him in the Word? Have you believed? Has it changed your life? It certainly did the others. These disciples, it changed their lives. Now I'm going to go back just for a minute into 1 Corinthians, where we started. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we see the gospel. Says, "I delivered to you first of all which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have physically died, have fallen asleep." So the last proof are the sightings. He didn't just show himself. It wasn't just the disciples that saw the risen Christ. It was, according to this account, over 500 people saw him at one time of his reading, that if if those that were still alive, now Paul was writing this in AD 54, okay? So it was some years after Christ had died on the cross and rose again. He was writing this to the church at Corinth, and he said, I delivered to you this gospel message. Over 500 people, and a lot of them are still alive today, saw the risen Christ. Now, I read where if those people that were still alive went before a judge, and they were testifying of the fact that they saw Christ and gave their testimonies to the judge, it would have taken over 5 hours. They would have had over 5 hours of testimony that of the individuals that actually saw the risen Savior with their own eyes. So we have the proofs. The soldiers, the seal, the stone, the sepulcher or tomb being empty, the shroud, the scars, and the sightings. All proofs, infallible proofs that Christ is risen. I was reading, I want to get there. Dr. Frank Morrison, he was a lawyer who held the opinion that the resurrection was nothing but a fairy tale ending that spoiled and matchless story of Jesus, felt that he owed it to himself and others to write a book that would present the truth about Jesus and dispel the mythical story of the resurrection. But once he studied the facts, the evidence compelled him to conclude that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. Morrison wrote his book, but not the one he had planned. His book called Who Moved the Stone, the first chapter, is called The Book That Refused to Be Written. Anyone who really examines the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ will discover that the biblical record teaches the truth of the resurrection beyond any reasonable doubt. There is no explanation for the empty tomb except that God raised Jesus from the dead. So Christ is risen. He certainly is. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our gracious God and Father, we are so thankful for your word. Father, it is truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Father, we're so thankful for the truth of the resurrection. Not only in words, but in how you rose up Jesus from the dead, him being the first fruits, and how we as believers can know for certain that one day soon, maybe even today, you would send your son to the clouds with that great trumpet, and the dead in Christ would rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Father, that's our hope this morning. That's our certainty as believers. Help us, Father, to live lives, to proclaim your gospel, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. And help us, Father, to live and declare that message to all that we come in contact with day after day. We thank you, Father, for that message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.